Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 50. We left off there last week. We didn't quite finish the things about the Jubilee, and so we're just going to read this one little part, and then we'll get into chapter 26, which is a pivotal conclusion to the book of Leviticus. So this is talking about Jubilee. It's talking about people that are in debt, and how every 7 years you're personally released of debt in the Israeli law. Every 50 years, 49-ish years, 50th years of Jubilee, you're relieved of property debt. But it says in verse 50, thus he shall reckon with him who bought him, bought somebody that was impoverished, hired them as a slave servant to help minister to their impoverished condition. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years. From the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee, it shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him, and that is a 7 year period of time for slaves and for personal debt. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 15:1. It's a parallel passage that makes it very clear that the Jubilee year for people that have a debt and they go into servitude for 7 years, that it's 7 years. The Jubilee year for property, as we've covered in previous studies, is 49 years. The 50th year is a Jubilee year. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Imagine that every 7 years in our culture, all credit cards go to zero. That's really what it was in the land of Israel. If you got a little bit behind and you had to go borrow, you would go to your neighbor and you would borrow. And let's say next year is the Jubilee year. As soon as you're borrowing from that person that can help you, he's knowing that if you don't get it paid off in a year, it goes to zero. And that's why the following verse says, verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brothers within any of your gates in your land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs, whatever he needs. What does he need? Food, clothing, shelter. That's what he needs. The situation of credit card debt in the nation of Israel was because you needed food, clothing, or shelter. Not an Xbox, not a this, not a that, but you needed food, clothing, shelter. Beware, verse 9, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, which would creep up in all of our hearts. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. Here's several pails of wheat to get you and your family through this year because your crop burned. And then, will you can pay me back next year. Next year's Jubilee year. Actually, here it is, and there's no debt. Because you know that next year's Jubilee, all debts are erased, so it's gone. And don't let your heart be hard and say, I'll never get that wheat back. I'll never get something else back, because the year of Jubilee is next year. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved, verse 10, when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and your poor and your needy in your land. Food, clothing, shelter. And that goes on from there. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 51, where it says, if there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption. So if you buy back somebody that sold himself into slavery, if he sold himself into slavery because the people know, well, the debt's going to be off in 4 years, he has to be released from debt on the Jubilee, 7 year Jubilee, so it's really only 4 years. So if you work 1 year and your relatives want to redeem you, you have to pay those 3 years. So again, it's the same way as property according to the law of God. Verse 53, He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. You're not supposed to beat your slaves, rule over them rigorously, because they're going to get released. And because, verse 55, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants who I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we saw last week that there was a verse in this chapter that says, the land of Israel belongs to me. The land is mine. You guys don't sell the land. You get to use the land, and this is the deal, you get to use the land. The land is mine, and the people are mine. That's why, as we've emphasized so much, what is the world messing with? They're messing with the land of Israel, and they're messing with the people of Israel. They're messing with the two things on this planet that God calls His. My land, my people. We shouldn't mess with God's land, God's people. Chapter 26, verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up in a gravestone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. A sacred pillar was a phallic symbol. It's coming back to our land. There was a whole, you know, some artist made phallic symbol places for to keep cars from bashing into things all along the road. They all had to leave because it was artists just doing their thing. There was sacred pillars. I was driving down the road the other day and somebody had his saint whatever that people keep in their cars for traveling mercies. This thing's on my dashboard. It's going to help me get to the place that I want to do. Absolutely forbidden by God. And this stuff is coming back into our culture. It's coming back into our people. We're going to suffer the judgment of God as a result. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Because if they keep the Sabbath, they will keep the Sabbath to hear God's word by going to the synagogue. They hear God's word. They will fear God's word. They will continue to listen and obey to a certain extent. If they go away from listening, they won't obey. Because if we get away from listening to the word of God, we stop having the conviction that we have when we keep our minds in this the ministry of the Word of God. Reverence a sanctuary was to keep reverence. Now, this isn't a sanctuary, but the temple was a sanctuary. Reverence for God's plan of dealing with sin. We should have reverence for God's plan of dealing with sin. What is that? That Jesus is the only way. That we reverence that. That we reverence that our Lord Jesus paid a heavy price to rescue us from sin. Therefore, we should have reverence to what He did to set us free. We should speak of His name reverently. We should talk of Him reverently. We should think about how He saved us reverently. And that's what God's law really commands, because He is our sanctuary. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in the true sanctuary that's in heaven. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then, verse 4, a whole list of things that are a blessing. I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. How long has America enjoyed that? Since its inception, really. I mean, there really hasn't been too much of a, just little spots of hunger during the Depression financially. But really, for 200 and some years, our country has enjoyed plentiful rainfall, crops. There's a Dust Bowl, little blip on the screen, the Dust Bowl days because of bad farming practices, actually contrary to the Word of God, farming practices, etc. But we have been blessed. Israel was blessed. When they were serving God, God blessed them with rain and produce and trees yielding their fruit. Your threshing, the harvesting of your wheat, verse 5, shall last till the time of vintage. Until you get all the grapes in, and you're making your wine and your drink, your sustenance, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in the land safely. So you'll have grain, then your fruit from your trees, your apples, your pears, your different things that will be provided for in the trees, and then you'll go into the later crop you'll be eating, and you'll have plenty as you live in the land in safety. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. How many days of your life have you gone to bed in your home in America? And again, this isn't applying to America, it's applying to Israel, but the principle is there. If a people fears God's law, then these are the blessings God wants to give to that people. And we have had a history of fearing God's law. How many of you have gone to bed thinking, the Russians are going to come into my house in the middle of the night and kill me? Or the Muslims are going to come into my house in the middle of the night, into my city, into my village and kill me? We don't. We really have never in this country had the fear that when we go to bed at night that we're going to be oppressed. And yet a good chunk of the world in total rebellion against God goes to bed not knowing. In fact, when Wes Bentley came here to explain the night children, the night commuters of Uganda, a country that has had a wicked rulership and stuff for years and years. Idi Amin, when he ruled Uganda, he killed a bunch of Christians and wanted to get the Bible out of the land and stuff. And so here, children can't go to bed at night without thinking they're going to come. The LRA terrorists are going to come into my village and kill us all. So they commute miles at night to just get out of their village so that they can just live underneath a bush someplace. Someplace safe that they can go to. We've never experienced that in our history, but we will experience it if we continue to turn against God's laws. We'll see in the ensuing verses after these blessings are here. The blessing of being able to lie down, the blessing of being able to go right to sleep, the blessing of not walking the streets and having a lion come down or a cougar or some animal to eat you is a blessing from God. You will chase your enemy and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. We still possess the army, the most powerful army in the history of the world. That will stop too, because it's a blessing from God that we have an army that provides safety for its people by restraining evil that's lurking around the world. 4, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. You'll still have tons of food in your storage bins when the new crop comes in. You'll be shoveling out the old to make room for the new. I will set my tabernacle among you and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God and you shall be my people. I will tabernacle with you. There will be a sense of my presence in your country. Israel would have the sense of God's presence visibly by looking at the temple and seeing his presence. You read the first chapters of Ezekiel, and their sin had become so great that they actually watched the Shekinah glory of God leave from above the temple to go to the east gate of the temple, to go to the city gate, and then open over the hill and gone. And then the people heard, out of here. And so the temple of God lost the presence of God because God says enough. And he leaves the presence. He'll leave a nation if they turn away from him and his law. We sensed an awareness. People, even people that didn't believe in Jesus, had an awareness there was a God that we needed to cry out to. And I, watching the specials of World War II and hearing Roosevelt pray, and he prayed with a conviction of the presence of God, even though he wasn't a believer in Jesus. And world leaders would talk, the Western world leaders fighting this evil of Nazi Germany, they spoke and invoked God, a reverence for God, the God of the Bible. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Again, directly pertaining to the nation of Israel, but also I think it can be applied to nations that fear him. But, verse 15, but, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, then the rest of the chapter. Then judgment this way, and we're going to see those. But look at this. Abhor my statutes. Despise my statutes. Abhor my judgments. Are we going there? I mean, think about brilliant, highly qualified Supreme Court justice of Alabama, I believe, Judge Moore, who, because he refused to remove the Ten Commandments of God's law, which has been the basis of our judicial system for hundreds of years, a couple hundred years, he gets fired. He gets fired, and nobody in the executive branch or anything does anything to stop it as they haul out this Ten Commandments monument in the courtroom that he presided over. And it was unconstitutional to do so. It was unconstitutional for them to remove those Ten Commandments. And he fought it to the very end. He has lost his job as a Supreme Court justice. A couple years ago or whatever. Why? Because our country, the people that really had the guts to fulfill their desires, said, we abhor God's law. We want it out. And there wasn't enough cry of the professing Christians in America for us to say, no, we're not gonna do this. Verse 16, so if you do abhor my commandments, if you do pull them out of your courtrooms, if you do get them off of the school wall, if you stop teaching it to the children, if you will not ever allow it to be spoken in the classroom, which is what Schwarzenegger did this week, is to even have a parent speak the law of God in a school property in California, you'll be disciplined by the school county, whatever that means, have your kids kicked out of school or whatever. As a parent, you could get your children kicked out of school, presumably. That's what discipline means for the parent that would even vocalize something that would reflect the laws of God. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and a fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow to the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, many of these curses here and in Deuteronomy and others that deal with this, some people have looked at them, and the description of some of these things are associated with sexual immorality. In fact, the final stages of syphilis, there's a three-stage aspect to the disease of syphilis, a sexually transmitted disease, and in the final stage, it results in blindness. And it says, you will, wasting disease, fever, which shall consume the eyes, blindness. That happens as a result of untreated syphilis, which, there was no treatment until recent decades. And now, because of God's law comes true, saying you will not be cured from these diseases, some of these diseases are getting hard to cure even with the antibiotics that were supposedly supposed to set us free from the laws of God. I can remember those kind of statements by people, oh, we got antibiotics, now we're going to unleash the sexual revolution and thumb God in the eye, you're not going to cause these diseases anymore. It's all, these Christians have lived by these diseases, and oh, this is the judgment of God, and they mocked us. And now look at where we're at. Look at where we're at now. No, there is no mocking God. Those who try to mock God and His law have found that they are in fact the fools and not God and the people that love and follow Him. In verse 16 again, and you shall sow your seed in vain and your enemy shall eat it. Do you realize, according to the authority of God's word, if we continue down the process that we are going, that we will end up having farmers in America that plant grain, but we Americans will be starving and the grain will actually go to somebody else. How hard is that to believe? Did you know that because of the American dollar collapsing and the globalization and opening up to a global kind of economy, that foreigners are buying up farmland all over the country, buying up businesses all over the country? And what's going to happen when they buy up all of the business, all of the farmland, everything else, because we're wanting to live in deficit spending and everything, heaping it upon our pleasures, that they say, you know what, we're having a bad crop over here in China. You farmers, load up the grain and put it on a boat to China. Well, wait a second, that's American grain. No, it's not. You sold that when you were playing Nintendo, remember? You wanted to do all that, and so all that stuff's going. This is real stuff, global economy. It's real stuff. When you had your $200 billion a month in trade deficit, that really meant something. That meant somebody else came in and controlled your life. And I will set my face, verse 17, against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. We will be ruled by those who hate us. Who hates us? Just about pretty much the world. China, Russians, Muslims, Antichrist out of Europe? I don't know. All I know is if we continue down this path, people that hate us will rule over us. We will have troops in American cities from foreign countries who hate us deciding who gets to live and who gets to die as we serve them. According to the laws of God. That's what will happen to this country if we continue down the path of rebellion against Him. Again, this is specific to Israel. It very specifically happened to Israel exactly like this law says. It isn't really directly at us, but I think it applies. We'll see. We'll see if it applies if we continue down our path. And this is really kind of neat, verse 18. It says, and after all this, you know, that's salvo one. That's the judgment of, this is beginning judgment. If you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. You'll no longer be called the last remaining superpower of the world. I'll break your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. No rain, drought. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Go ahead and plow all you want. You're going to find out that nothing grows. You'll be sitting there looking at a crop and go, wow, finally we've got a crop. Then some storm will come in and destroy it. You'll have, oh, finally we have oranges again. Freezes will come and destroy the orange crop. You'll work and work and work and say, finally, it's a day before harvest and it's gone. According to the laws of God, that's what will happen if we disdain God's law and continue down this path. Break your power, the drought will harden the ground. You know, it's amazing that to date this tape right now as we're speaking, Southern California is burning. Hundreds of thousands have been displaced. Thousands of homes have been destroyed and potentially tens of thousands. In one article I read, potentially many thousands of homes could be destroyed if things don't work out right for the people fighting the fires. And really what's happened is this news now is trumping the news that was happening, which is that a huge city of over a million people is going to run out of water in 4 months in Atlanta, Georgia, because of the drought. And the southeast is going to literally run out of drinking water. I pray the mercy of God will be upon us and that we won't have millions of people sitting there turning a tap water and the lake is dry. Can you imagine the horrors of that? Can you imagine the horrors of, because of the way we have brought everybody into a city and everything is just so taken for granted, we don't even say thank you, Jesus, for water. I say thank you, Jesus, for water. I think about water because I've been in Sudan and I see people that walk miles with a 5-gallon plastic can, women that walk with a 5-gallon plastic can on their head after they've hand pumped the water out of the city well that's in the center of the city where they're lined up to be able to get water. And I sit there and I think, you know, water is a really cool blessing from God. I thank God for water. We need to thank God for water. It's a blessing that we get to have water. It's a curse because of our sin that He takes our water away from us. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, verse 23, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. Pestilence, diseases, death in the cities because of war. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. See, it's step by step by step. Each time we see our nation getting further and further crippled, financial debt issues associated with the mortgage market, we don't cry out to God for forgiveness for our foolishness. These natural disasters, Mommy Earth is upset with us, and Mother Nature, and you know, it's just Mother Nature, it's just things, it's just global warming, it's people, it's not our sin. And we never turn to God and say, God, forgive us. And so God stirs up His fury because in His early warning shots, His bow shots across our bow, we still act as if it has nothing to do with Him and His law. Then His fury rises up. I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And now listen to this. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Now we can't, again, I don't think anybody in America, a street person, I don't care who they are. I know of nobody that has gotten so hungry that they would resort to cannibalism. I have never in America seen somebody that truly is just gaunt because they don't have a meal. They don't have somebody that'll give them a meal. know, they might be gaunt because they have anorexia or something, but they're not gaunt because they can't have in America. But imagine, and this happened, and in fact, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. This happened in Israel's history because they rebelled against God, that sieges would come where nations would sit outside the city wall and wait out the people until they starved to death. Where everybody within an entire city is getting to the point of looking like they came out of Auschwitz or out of Dachau, where everybody is just dead, and they resort to cannibalism. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28, the Syrians have put to siege the city of Samaria, and the king in the city of Samaria is walking the walls, and this woman is just all troubled. And the king said to her, "What's troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman next to me said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now what happened when the king heard the words of the woman, that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He actually started to go into sackcloth, which is living in discomfort. How could this be happening, sackcloth and ashes, except look at who he blames. Then he said, "God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." I'm going to go kill that prophet. I'm going to go kill that Christian that tells me about the law of God. Are we going to expect politicians to say, "You know what, enough's enough, fires, flooding, earthquakes, drought, let's repent." Is that going to happen? No. Even in the midst of having the entire city getting to the point of boiling each other's sons and fighting over it, he wants to kill the prophet of God. The one who had been sitting there saying, "King, you better repent. You better lead these people in repentance, because if you don't repent, there's going to be judgment from God. There's going to be enemies outside our gate," just like Leviticus says. And they didn't repent. And they were down to nothing. So the rest of the story is pretty amazing, because Elijah says, "Well, you tell the king who's coming for my head, you tell him tomorrow, bread will be back to a buck a loaf." And the people said, "That's impossible." And the entire Syrian army that was waiting outside, camping outside the city, God gives them noises in their ears. Chariots are coming. The king of Israel has asked for reinforcements. Let's book it out of here. And they all left and left their food behind. So God in the last instant had mercy upon his people to spare some people, but he let the prophet be the one to say, "There's a God that really is in charge of everything. He has taken away your food for the judgment of your sins. He can give it back. And here's the example of giving it back. I will destroy," verse 30, going back to Leviticus 26, "I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your carcasses onto the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. You bow down to these things, you whittle with your hands, and you will be thrown. The troops will come in into your villages and destroy you and run you through with the sword and throw you right on top of the idols you are worshiping in your house to get out of the way of asking for your little gods and your little goddesses to save you from the things that are coming. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your church meetings. I don't care about, cross and steeples and stained glass. I don't care about anything because you guys are violating my law. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it, because you violated the law of God about the Sabbath of the land." And that's why the land laid 70 years fallow while they were carried off into Babylon. Can you imagine an army coming in here, the Chinese coming in here and say, "Okay, we're taking over"? And I'm not saying that the Bible says anything about China coming over here. I just throw it out as a hypothetical. That they come over here and they slaughter a bunch of us and they take the survivors and they go, "Well, you're a doctor, lawyer, this or that. You're coming back to China." Well, wait a second, my home's here, my family's here, who cares, you're gone. And America's desolate, left, just ripped of all of its resources, cleaned out, and there's nothing here. That's what Israel experienced. They experienced that with Babylon. Very few survivors, and they just put, the only thing they left back, oh, you're sick? You stay. You'll probably die? You stay. You're lame? You stay. Everybody else that can do work in Babylon, you're coming with us. Don't take anything. And they actually let them, hooked them up, put hooks in them and chains around their necks and brought them and drug them along to Babylon, hundreds of miles away. For as those of you who are left, those who do get left behind, God prophesying that the Babylonians would leave some of them behind, I will send faintness into the hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaking leaf shall cause them to flee. After the Babylonians have already come and taken everybody, the ones that are left are going, okay, they left us because we're weak and spineless or whatever else. And then they'll wake up, was that troops coming? Was that horses coming? And run in the middle of the night, not even have anybody even chasing them. They will flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword. When no one pursues, you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations. The land of your enemies shall eat you up. There will be cowardice and fear that will grip the minds and hearts of the people that are left. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity and in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, and they shall waste away. Those that were taken to captivity in Babylon wasted away in Babylon because they were there for 70 years. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, not Ishmael, as the Muslims would say, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lays desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgment. There will be consequences. Even if they repent, there will be the consequences because the land has to lay fallow. Verse 44, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. I don't lie. This is a perfect verse to take people who think the church has replaced Israel. What did God say? I will judge them. I'll kick them into foreign nations. I will cause them to go right down to almost nothing. But I will not allow them to become nothing because I am the Lord their God and I've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Yahweh, the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. These are the laws. And then he does a beautiful warning. I will bless you if you obey. And you get one spanking after another if you disobey. But even if you disobey to the point where you abhor my laws and you continue, even though I warn you with a small spanking and a more intense spanking and an even more intense spanking, I will not destroy you. And that's why they are here to this day, is because God keeps his promise, although they have taken many spankings over the years and over the millennia, actually. He's going to preserve them. I think the prophetic word makes it quite clear that soon they're about to get spanked again in a big way, but they will not be destroyed. The last chapter, since we are finishing Leviticus, go ahead and read it. We are going to finish it by me telling you that chapter 27 is much like the previous two studies that we've done, which are the cost of devoted things and whether it's Jubilee and when you give it back and everything else. You should read it. It's interesting. It's an interesting chapter about when you devote something to God, it's devoted to God. If you want to change your mind and bring it back, then you need to do it by giving back an extra fifth to God. In other words, when we say something to God, I'm going to give this to God, the Word of God makes it very clear that you are supposed to keep that commitment to God. And the most important one is, Lord Jesus, you saved me. I want you to rule my life. I want to have my heart and my ears open and my eyes attentive to your leading. And you don't go back on that. You know, it's that commitment that we make through human humility before an almighty God, requesting His Holy Spirit to come in. And when those battles are raging between our flesh and the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is wanting us to keep consecrated those things that we committed to Him. And that's what the last chapter is about. So it's an interesting book. Started out with the Levitical priesthood, the purpose of the priests, the purpose of the sacrifices. All those sacrifices, when we went through them, pointed to fulfillment in Jesus Christ in every way, that we could have fellowship with God, that we could be forgiven of our sins, intentional sins, accidental sins, sins of the nation, sins of the people, a day of atonement, that in one day of the nation, the whole nation knew that they were saved. The fact that when Jesus died on the cross, all people all over the world, all time, could be saved by believing in Jesus as their atoning sacrifice. It all points to Jesus. A miraculous book that I pray has been a blessing to you. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be a preserving effect, that we would be more equipped now to open up Leviticus chapter 26 to the mockers and scoffers in our midst, to simply warn them that yes, the Bible does talk about those who abhor your laws, and that the consequences that we see coming upon this nation all around us, Lord, that it could be a warning to them, that we could be that warning because we carry your word in our hearts and we're willing to be bold and to confess it because you are the Lord and Savior of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.